Two. All right. Good. Well, we have a few more seconds.
It seems so far away. Are you ready to go today?
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Hillcrest Bible Church, Sunday school class for adults. If you'll turn over in your text to where the memory verses are, we'll do Nahum. I think we'll just do 6 and 7. I will do both of them, 6 and 7. So let me turn over myself. So Nahum chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Who can stand before his, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? Fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Thank you. A couple pages over. Who is this that comes from Edom?
Morning. We'll be looking at Micah chapters 1 and 2 this morning, if you'll turn there. A number of years ago, I was a maintenance supervisor for a property management company, and we had apartments, homes, rental homes, and a few businesses, and when something would go wrong, I'd get a repair notice, and my job was to go out and fix it. If I didn't know how to fix it, I would call somebody that knew what they were doing so that we could get it fixed. And if somebody moved out, my job was to get the rental ready, get everything done that needed to be done to get it ready to rent out. One thing I noticed while doing that was a lot of times I would be in somebody's home from this time slot, 12 noon to 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And if the people were there, I didn't keep track of numbers, but I'll bet 90% of the time, Perry Mason was on TV. How many have ever watched Perry Mason? Okay. I don't know why, but I still don't think I've ever sat down and watched a full episode of Perry Mason. I have seen a few bits and pieces of it once in a while. I guess it just doesn't grip me, and I don't sit through the whole thing. But the reason I even bring that up is Micah, as many of the other prophets, often as they write, it's sort of like a courtroom scene where God is giving witness against his people and about the judgment that is to come. In Micah, chapters 1 and 2 are a situation like that. And before we actually get into the text, just some introductory things. Micah, his name means who is like Jehovah. He was from Moresheth, which is a little place in Judea. And he prophesied during the reigns of these three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These were southern kingdom kings, although Micah preached to the northern and southern kingdom, talked about both of them. He's listed as a prophet to the southern kingdom because he lists these kings as the time frame, and plus he was from there. Now, Jotham, during his reign, things had been prosperous leading up into his reign. Outwardly, things looked good, but there was a lot of corruption and a lot of religious mingling. And so outwardly, things looked pretty good, but inwardly, there were some problems going on. Usually when you'll see the kings listed, Jotham is listed as a good king. He did some good things. The next king was Ahaz, who's mentioned from 731 to 715. During his time, Syria and Israel invaded Judah and temporarily took Ahaz captive. Then Assyria overthrew Syria and Israel, and Ahaz came back. Tiglath-Pileser III was in charge of Assyria at that time. You've probably heard of him. Remember reading about him in Isaiah. And then Hezekiah was the last one. By the way, Ahaz was listed, usually he's listed as a bad king. Then Hezekiah, 715 to around 690 BC, he withdrew his allegiance to Assyria, causing Sennacherib to come and besieged Jerusalem in 701. Micah was written somewhere between the years of 735, to 710. Obviously, some of it was written before 722, the fall of Samaria. So it's probably pieced together during several different years. If you look at, there's three obvious divisions to this book that begin with the word "hear ye." In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear ye, all ye people." And then in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." So there's three natural breaks in the book. And all of them start out with a rebuke for sin, then an announcement of judgment, and then a promise of future blessing. So rebuke, judgment, and then blessing. The book is quoted by Jesus twice in Matthew 10, 35 and 36, and also Matthew 2, 6. And Jeremiah quotes Micah in Jeremiah 26, 18 to 19. Now let's look at verse 1 to start out with. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." Why is it important to start out with the word of the Lord that came to Micah? What does that tell us? Why is that important? Okay, gives credibility to what he's about to say. It's not, you know, I was thinking the other day, but this is a message that he has directly from the Lord. And then Samaria and Jerusalem. What do you know about those two places? Okay. And, right, so Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, and those were the two capitals. Those are the two capitals. So they kind of represent the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Like we might, sometimes if you're talking about talking about Oregon, and maybe the politics of Oregon, whatever, you say, boy, well, Salem is just such and such. Kind of reflecting the whole state. Or Washington, D.C., talking about our whole country. Sometimes it's referred to in that way. And look at verse 2. It says, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." What can we learn about God from that verse? What is implied about him there? Okay, the Lord knows everything. Listen up. Holy. What he's about to say is holy or righteous. It's right. It's for everybody. This is an important message. I remember being in, I was in a large public school back in my day, and every Monday morning, the principal would get on the loudspeaker or the intercom system that went to every classroom in the school, and he would make some announcements. Then, believe it or not, he would pray every Monday morning. I don't remember anything about the prayers because I didn't listen, but it was like, this is the head cheese speaking here, and this is for everybody, so listen up. So just from these first couple verses, we get the idea that Micah has a very important message, and it's from the Lord, and it's for everybody. Now look at verse 3. "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place." Now, obviously, he's attributing to God some some personification here that's coming out. But what atmosphere is being discussed in this passage? What sort of situation do you see of what's happening? I'm sorry?
Judgment.
Judgment, yep. And it's not just little judgment. This is cataclysmic type stuff that's going to happen. And it shows the Lord, you can kind of give a human body to God and picture him getting up from his throne and he's coming down to earth to deal with a serious situation. We have four daughters. Three of them are pretty chatty, and they shared a bedroom. And to send them up to bed at night to go to sleep was a chore. Every night, especially on school nights when you want them to go to sleep. And, you know, they'd go to bed, and then we'd hear the racket up there, and, "Girls, time to be quiet." It'd be quiet for about 30 seconds. Then it would pick up again, and we know this is going to happen, so you kind of have a little bit of mercy there. And then you talk to them again a few minutes later, And then about 10 minutes later, things haven't stopped. So there were a couple. There was a plan A and a plan B. Plan A was I would take off my belt, fold it in half, push it together, and then pull it back and snap it real loud at the foot of the steps. Instant quiet. That one worked really well. The other plan was to get up and kind of stomp up the stairs as loud as I could. When I'd start doing that, I hear, "Shh, Dad's coming." Sometimes you see the lights go off. You know, so it was that type of thing. And it's kind of, and even sometimes if I was upstairs and I heard some stuff going on downstairs that shouldn't be going on, I'd do the opposite and start at the head of the stairs or the top of the stairs and do the heavy stomping coming down the stairs, and things would get real quiet. That's the picture that I have here of God coming down, only this is obviously a much more serious situation. God is coming down. That's the atmosphere that we see taking place here. And then look at verses 5 through 7. Before I get to that, I'm going to ask ourselves, what's the reason for this, what he's being talked about in verses 1 through 4? What's the reason for this taking place over this nation? And as we read on, we're going to see God is not upset over their economic policy. He's not upset over their immigration policy or their health care or the foreign policy or the Democrats or the Republicans or the independents, but it's because of sin. Look at verse 5. "For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is that, the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Again, he's referring back to the capitals. It's a top-down type situation. But the top represents the people. And this is what is happening. Now, I know we don't have any kind of corruption in our society or in our political realm, but some countries do. No, seriously, this is, sometimes we look at all of our problems as being political type problems when they're actually sin problems. The spending that is out of whack. I just saw this morning that our national debt increases $4.5 million per minute. How do you even relate to something like that? Look at our societal problems. So many are related to drugs, immorality. Think of all the added costs to the because of immorality. I saw a number recently of children that were born to single mothers was just astronomical compared to what it was, you know, 30 or 40 years ago. And then extremely high number or percentage of men in prison come from single parent homes, especially in inner city communities. These are sin problems. And our government seems to deal so much with symptoms of the problems, but not getting down to the source of the problem, which is not following God's law, not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And all of this sin has consequences. In chapter 1, we see that it's national sin has national consequences. In chapter 2, we're going to see that personal sin has personal consequences. But the idea and the thought is that sin has consequences. Look at verse 6. Therefore, what do you do when you see a therefore? See what it's there for. What's it there for? Whatever he just said. What did he just say? Samaria and Jerusalem have sin problems. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Now that, I believe, is a definite reference to the fall of Samaria, which happened in 722 B.C. So what's he say is going to happen? Samaria is going down, and it's because of her sin. He mentions graven images. That tells us there's idolatry going on. There was the prostitution that was taking place in their religious ceremonies. And the money that was acquired in their temples, I guess you would call them, from the prostitution. And he's saying that money, basically he's saying the Assyrians are going to take that money, and they're going to take it back, and they're going to do the same thing where they're at. Not a pretty scene. Because of that, in verse 8, we see another therefore. What do we do when we see a therefore? See what it's there for. Well, what's it there for? What's just been talked about? It's been talking about the fall of Samaria. Therefore, remember, this is Micah speaking. I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. What is Micah's attitude towards all this? Grief, yeah. He's upset. And remember, he's talking about the northern kingdom. What he has just been talking about is the northern kingdom. He's not rejoicing over this. He's actually grieving over it. And part of the reason is he realizes that Samaria's sins are spreading to Judah, and where it says at the end of verse 9, the gate of my people, I think the Maya is referring to Micah. You might think it's God. I think it's Micah. So let me read that. For her wound is incurable, Samaria's. For it is come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Part of the reason for his grief and his wailing is because he knows what's happening, what's going to happen to Samaria is going to happen to us. Because the sin of Samaria is spreading to Judah, and it's going to impact us too. So he's not rejoicing over this. And then in verses 10 through 15, remember, what's going to happen here is Sennacherib of Assyria is coming into the southern kingdom, and he's going to end up laying siege to Jerusalem. But on his way down to Jerusalem, he's hitting these little cities along the way, which are going to be mentioned. And what he does is he does word plays off of the names of their cities to kind of show what's going to happen. We have the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So you might say, no more love coming out of Philadelphia, that type of thing. That's what he's doing with these Hebrew words. Now, I don't read Hebrew, but I can read English from people who know how to read Hebrew. And this is and you'll see differences if you do any study on this of what these things mean and are getting at, but at least this will give you an idea. But that's what's happening here in verses 10 through 15. Now, verse 10, declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. I'm sorry, let me stop right there. Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. Gath, basically, he's saying, don't tell it in Telltown. That was kind of the meaning to this. When Saul was killed, they from Gath did not want that word to spread to the Philistines because then they would rejoice and be all happy for that. So it was, don't tell it in Gath. You can go to 1 Samuel 1, 19 and 20, talks about that. And then in second part of verse 10, in the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust. Dust was a sign of, and rolling in dust would be a sign of mourning. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. Saphir means beauty or beauty place, but they were going to go into captivity in shame and nakedness. The inhabitant of Zanaan came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. He shall receive of you his standing. Zanaan means march town, or to go out, to exit. But they would not go into battle because they were besieged by the Assyrians. And Beth Ezel is the house of the side or neighbor town. They were not able to provide any kind of refuge for the people. And then in verse 12, for the inhabitant of Mathroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. Mathroth means bitter and evil. They will look in vain for good tidings. And then verse 13, O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Lachish means horse town, and it was famous for chariot horses. These would be harnessed not to fight, but to flee. Verse 14, therefore shall thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. That's talking about the possession or inheritance, like giving a wedding gift as she passes from her family to that of the invader. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. That's a play on word for deceit and lie. And Achzibin means brooks dried up in the summer, deceiving thirsty travelers. The city would be deceit to the kings. Verse 15, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mareshah. This means possessor or heir. She will be possessed by somebody else. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. That was the place of refuge to which David had gone during his dismal days when he was fleeing from King Saul, and it will happen again for the aristocracy of Israel as they're forced to take refuge in this area. And then verse 16, make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. And I think delicate children there is referring to these cities of the southern kingdom there. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. So the point of all this is, because of the sin that spreads out from the capital, judgment is going to come. And it's going to work its way down, not just to Samaria and Jerusalem, but through these little cities. Everybody's going to suffer. Here's some things that are happening and are going to happen. And Micah is upset. He's weeping for obvious reasons. So chapter 1 talks primarily about sins against God and their national sins. When we get to chapter 2, he's going to narrow it down more specifically to individual sins and individual consequences. But the principle is the same. Sin has consequences. So chapter 2. To start with, I'd like you to turn to Amos. You don't have to if you don't want to, but the book of Amos. I have to sing through the song to get to the book of Amos. Amos was written to the northern kingdom. I'm going to read through some passages that will kind of tell us what it was like in the northern kingdom, because this is what is happening or about to happen. Pretty much the same thing is going to happen in the southern kingdom. I'll do this quickly. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Then look at chapter 3, verse 15. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. Verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. In chapter 8, verse 4, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fall, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsify the balances of by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Now, the same type things were happening in Jerusalem. What is the last of the Ten Commandments? Anybody know? Thou shalt not covet. And that's what's happening. That was a big thing that was going on. We oftentimes, when we think of big sins, we think of, you know, immorality and idolatry, things like that. But we don't think about so much about covetousness. James Montgomery Boyce was talking to his daughter about the law, the Ten Commandments, and she asked why God gave it. I'll read what he said. "I pointed out that it was to show that we were sinners and needed to believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. She said, but most of us don't do those things. We don't kill people or steal or worship images. I said, what about the last one? When you see someone who has a better bicycle than you have, don't you wish it were yours? When people are in someone else's house and they think that it is better than theirs, don't they wish they could have it? Don't we wish we were as rich as someone else who has more money? She said, of course, but everybody does that. That's natural. I think you get the idea there. And that's what was happening here. Those who had the power to do so were taking advantage of those who did not have the power. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Woe. Now, whenever you have a chapter that starts out with the word woe, that's not a good sign. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Man plans and schemes and devises. Crimes aren't usually just, oh, I don't know how that happened. There's thought that goes into it ahead of time. They sit in their beds at night thinking how they can take advantage of someone else. Proverbs 19:21 says, and you might write this alongside chapter 2, verse 1 of Micah in your Bible, that reference, Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. What does Psalm 1 tell us we're to do? Meditate day and night. On what? Our plans? Yep. God's word. Not our devices and our plans. Now, let's continue on. It says, and they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. By the way, these two words, are kind of summarizing force and fraud is pretty much what's taking place here. They had the power to carry out their plans, and they were going to do it. A good biblical illustration of that is Jezebel and Ahab. Remember when he wanted the garden of somebody else's? Force and fraud to get what they want. Have you seen these I'm sure you have on the news, where all of a sudden there's a mass of 50 teenagers that show up at a Nike store, and they all run in at the same time and grab all the shoes they can and everything and run out. What's taking place there? It's basically force. Hey, they can't stop us. There's so many of us. We can get away with it. And that type of thing is happening all the time in our society. I think it's toned down a little bit now, but it still happens. It's force and fraud. That stuff, they just didn't all happen to show up there at the same time coincidentally. Somebody was laying in their bed at night devising a plan to get everybody there at the same time so by force they could take what they were coveting. You would think with human evolution that we would be better than that by this time. But it's the same thing. Same thing taking place in our society. The rabbi said that our mind is like a plowed field ready for seed. What our eyes see, our ears hear, and what our thoughts dwell on become our actions. And covetousness, or I'm sorry, not covetousness, but corruptness will lead to violence. Corruptness leads to violence. Then in verse 3, we see that word therefore again. What do we do when we see a therefore? See what it's there for. Why is it there? What just was he talking about? He was just talking about these men sitting and laying in their beds, devising their own evil plans. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. Now, when it says, when you see the word behold, this means there's a change about to take place, something kind of dramatic here. So the setting is you've got man devising evil plans, but God is devising evil plans against the evil plans of man. Guess whose plan is going to work the best? I think we know. God's plan is going to overrule their plan. And he says, there's going to be, you shall not remove your necks. This is like the oxen with the yoke. There's going to be basically a yoke of consequences upon you that you are not going to be able to escape. You're not going to haughtily get away from it or pridefully walk away from that. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Basically, they're complaining there and whining because somebody has taken away the stuff that they stole. Therefore, thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. They're not going to have anybody that's going to come to their help. Verse 6 and 7. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Basically, are saying here, don't preach about sin and judgment. After all, God is a God of love. We hear that today. Evil devisings and covetousness and oppression and pride lead to a hardness of heart that doesn't want to hear the word of God. Again, in Amos chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, "Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac." They were saying that back in Samaria. Don't preach about sin and judgment. God doesn't do these type things that you're talking about. I remember when 9/11 took place, there were some well-known preachers who would publicly state this was God's judgment on our country because of this, that, and the other, because of these different sins and stuff. And many of them were rebuked for even thinking that God could do something like that. You read through the Old Testament, and God brings judgment upon sin time after time after time. Is our country so great and so good that God could never cause something bad to happen to us? Are we above the capability of being taken over by an Assyria or a Babylon because of our sin? Are we so good that that could never happen? Sometimes things look very good in our country. I think of a big, prosperous tree. I don't know why, but I had this vision listening to Bill Clinton during a State of the Union speech. He was talking about how good things were. And I had this, not a vision from God or anything, but just in my mind, I had this big, beautiful tree. But down at the bottom of this tree, there were a handful of beavers just slowly but surely eating away at the trunk of that tree. And I see that now, and I see in our country there are, I think we have some really good people in some leadership positions. Hopefully, there are some good things happening in our country. I still can't help to think that our economy is on the brink. I'm no economist, but I just know you can't continually keep going into debt without something drastic happening. I don't see the moral climate in our country getting much better, although some good things have happened with the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk. Hopefully, Turning Point USA is making a difference in different things. And hopefully it'll be a turnaround. I'm just saying, there's reason for concern. And there are a lot of preachers out there that preach, that don't preach about sin and judgment. And it's all the happy flowery type stuff. That's exactly what was taking place in Micah's time. Let's continue on. Verse 8 and 9. "Even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. You pull off the rope with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. These God's people were treating other of God's people poorly, taking away their robes and messing with their children. And I think we can see this even within the religious part of our society, where folks are at odds with so much with one another over things. And it gets to verse 12. I'm sorry, before we get there. Verse 11. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. So Micah is saying, there are guys out there walking in the Spirit and falsehood, preaching good stuff, wine and drink, strong drink, kind of putting them in a stupor, oblivion, or oblivious to the disaster that's about to come, because they don't preach about sin and judgment. Remember what we saw back in chapter 1. What was the reason for all of this? It was because of the transgressions and the sins of Samaria and Jerusalem. It wasn't all this periphery stuff, but it was very real. And it wasn't just the capital, it was the people. Canaan was meant to be a resting place, and he tells these people, get out of here because you're not going to get any rest. The land is polluted. And then he gets into verse 12 and 13, and here's a big major switch of tone. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Who's he going to gather? The remnant of who? Israel. It's not the church. It's the remnant of Israel. If this was talking about the church, Israel has been deceived for a long, long time. He says, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. There's going to be a remnant that he's going to pull out and protect. And it's gathering up sheep in a fold, and there's going to be a lot of them. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Who's their leader? The king. The Lord. The breaker? I wonder who that could be. Sounds like Jesus. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. What a beautiful picture of what God is going to do, leading his sheep out. Several months ago, I was driving on I-5 south of Salem, and I saw this, I don't know what was planted in the field, but it was green, and it looked like it was about yay high, just the whole field was like that. And as I was coming up to it, I saw these rocks that looked like they were about this big, and they would sit up, you know, about this high out of the green there. And, oh, wow, what all those rocks are. And as I got closer, I saw those weren't rocks. Those were sheep. Instantly, Psalm 23 came to my mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He layeth me down in green pastures. What a beautiful picture. I think they've plowed that field since then or harvested it, whatever. But if I went by it again, I was going to stop and take a picture of it because it was such a vivid sight. I'd never seen that before. It was pretty neat. But again, with these three messages that are in the book of Micah, each one starts out with that rebuke, then the announcement of judgment, and then it ends up with a future blessing. Be challenged by the rebuke. Be warned of the judgment. And be thankful and look forward to the blessing. And of these two chapters, big thing to remember, sin has consequences. National sin, national consequences. Personal sin, personal consequences. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this great book of Micah. And help us to learn things we need to learn and apply them to our lives so that we can be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for our country. Do pray for our country. Pray for our leaders that you would guide and direct them. In Jesus' name, amen.